Chapter 15. I cannot keep silent. Paragraph 1. Question. Why did Jeremiah and other prophets of Jehovah not keep silent? Hear the word of Jehovah. Jeremiah 2:4. Those words rang in the streets and squares of Jerusalem starting in 647 BCE. And God's prophet did not let up. Even when the city was destroyed, 40 years later, he repeated that exhortation. Almighty God sent prophets to make sure that the Jews could hear his counsel and repent. As shown earlier in this publication, Jeremiah was outstanding among those divine spokesmen. When commissioning him, God told Jeremiah, "You must rise up and speak to them everything that I myself command you. Do not be struck with any terror." Jeremiah 1:17. The work was demanding. Jeremiah suffered physical and emotional pain. But despite such trials, he was impelled to fulfill his assignment. He said, "My heart is boisterous within me. I cannot keep silent." Jeremiah 4:19. Paragraphs 2 and 3. Question A. How did Jesus' disciples imitate Jeremiah? Question B. Why should you follow Jeremiah's example? The way Jeremiah carried out his prophetic assignment set an example for future servants of Jehovah. Shortly after Pentecost, 33 CE, the Jewish authorities arrested the apostles Peter and John, ordering them to stop preaching. You have read their response. "We cannot stop speaking about the things we have seen and heard." Acts 4:19 and 20. After threatening to do worse to them the next time, the rulers let Peter and John go. You know the result. Those faithful men would not and did not stop preaching. Can you see how the words of Peter and John recorded at Acts 4:20 echo Jeremiah's fervor? As a minister of Jehovah God in these decisive last days, are you not just as determined in thinking, "I cannot remain silent"? Let us see how we can maintain strength like that of Jeremiah to continue preaching the good news despite worsening conditions around us. Continue despite apathy. Paragraph 4. Question. What attitude was common in ancient Jerusalem? Are you not confident that God's promise of a wonderful future under his son's rule is the best news that people can hear? Yet many today express themselves as some Jews once did by saying to Jeremiah, "As regards the word that you have spoken to us in the name of Jehovah, we are not listening to you." Jeremiah 44:16. Jeremiah often heard such sentiments. So do Jehovah's servants today, for many people say, "I am not interested." Widespread apathy could sap the zeal of kingdom publishers. If that has been true in your territory, among some in your congregation, or even in your case, what can be done? Paragraph 5. Question A. How did Jeremiah react to the people's apathy? Question B. Why are those who are apathetic toward the good news in grave danger? Consider the thinking that Jeremiah developed in the face of the largely apathetic people of Judah. Early in Jeremiah's career, Jehovah gave him a foreview of the coming divine judgment. Jeremiah 4:23-26 reads, "I saw the land, and look, it was empty and waste, and into the heavens, and their light was no more. I saw the mountains, and look, they were rocking, and the hills themselves were all given a shaking. I saw, and looked, there was not an earthling man, and the flying creatures of the heavens had all fled. I saw, and look, the orchard itself was a wilderness, and the very cities of it had all been torn down. It was because of Jehovah, because of his burning anger." The prophet could then see that the lives of thousands depended on their hearing the words he would speak and acting on them. Today, people are in a similar situation, including those in your territory. Regarding that day of God's judgment against today's wicked world, Jesus said, It will come in upon all those dwelling upon the face of all the earth. Keep awake then all the time making supplication that you may succeed in escaping all these things that are destined to occur, and in standing before the Son of Man. Luke 21:34-36. You can conclude from Jesus' words that those who reject the good news are in grave danger. Paragraph 6. Question. Why should you keep preaching, even to those who show little interest in your message? However, those who shake off indifference and who listen and respond to Jehovah's word that we present will receive priceless benefits. God is opening the way for us to escape destruction and enter into His new world. In some respects, it was similar in Jeremiah's ministry. The inhabitants of Judah could escape. Jeremiah 26:2-3 reads, "This is what Jehovah has said, Stand in the courtyard of the house of Jehovah, and you must speak concerning all the cities of Judah that are coming in to bow down at the house of Jehovah, all the words that I will command you to speak to them. Do not take away a word. Perhaps they will listen and return, each one from his bad way, and I shall have to feel regret for the calamity that I am thinking to execute upon them because of the badness of their dealings." To help them, Jeremiah spent decades urging the people to listen and return, to heed the word of the true God. We do not know how many repented and changed their lives as a result of the prophet's witnessing, but some did, and so have many in our time. As we continue to preach the good news, we often hear about how hearts of once unresponsive people soften. Is that not an added reason to stay active in our life-saving ministry of the good news? Question for review. Why are you determined to preach the good news despite any apathy you face? Supplementary information from page 184. Apathy can turn into interest. A householder in New Zealand said that she had never listened to the witnesses before, but now she was interested. That week, she had attended the funeral of a witness because her husband worked secularly with the deceased sister's husband. The woman noted that many present gave personal comfort to the grieving widower. Also, she said that the clear, biblical explanation of our resurrection hope made sense. The woman explained that she trained hospice nurses who care for the terminally ill. As a result of the funeral, she had encouraged her students to attend a funeral conducted by Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? She remarked to the witnesses at her door that she told her students that the witnesses explain the true condition of the dead and offer a beautiful hope for the future. She felt that the nurses could use both points to encourage their patients. Clearly, the fact that people have long been apathetic does not mean that Jehovah cannot give them a heart to know Him. Those who have been apathetic in your territory may yet respond. Returning to the chapter. Opposers can do no lasting harm. Paragraph 7. Question. How did enemies attempt to destroy Jeremiah's prophetic work? One remarkable aspect of Jeremiah's ministry is how frequently opposers tried to destroy him and his work. False prophets contradicted him in public. As Jeremiah walked the streets of Jerusalem, bystanders shouted abuse, deriding him. Some of his enemies plotted additional ways to discredit him. Others carried out an intense whispering campaign to turn honest-hearted ones away from the divine truths Jeremiah was preaching. Did Jeremiah give up? On the contrary, he kept on preaching. How did he do it? Paragraph 8. Question. As opposers increased their efforts against him, how did Jeremiah respond? Jeremiah's main weapon in battling all the opposition was trust in Jehovah. At the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, God told him that He would sustain and protect him. Jeremiah 1:18-19 reads, "But as for me, here I have made you today a fortified city, and an iron pillar, and copper walls against all the land, toward the kings of Judah, toward her princes, toward her priests, and toward the people of the land. And they will be certain to fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, is the utterance of Jehovah, to deliver you. Jeremiah put faith in that promise, and Jehovah did not let him down. As opposers applied pressure and tried more drastic measures, he grew in boldness, valor, and endurance. Notice how those qualities served him well. Paragraphs 9 and 10, question: what incidents in Jeremiah's life should encourage you to be bold? On one occasion, rebellious priests and prophets hauled Jeremiah before the princes of Judah to have him put to death. Did their threats frighten Jeremiah into inaction? No. His response disproved the charges of those apostates so effectively that his life was spared. Jeremiah 26:11-16 reads, "And the priests and the prophets began to say to the princes and to all the people, 'To this man the judgment of death belongs, because he has prophesied concerning this city just as you have heard with your own ears.' At that Jeremiah said to all the princes and to all the people, 'It was Jehovah that sent me to prophesy concerning this house and concerning this city all the words that you have heard. And now make your ways and your dealings good, and obey the voice of Jehovah your God. And Jehovah will feel regret for the calamity that he has spoken against you. And as for me, here I am in your hand. Do to me according to what is good and according to what is right in your eyes. Only you should by all means know that if you are putting me to death, it is innocent blood that you are putting upon yourselves and upon this city and upon her inhabitants. For in truth, Jehovah did send me to you to speak in your ears all these words.' Then the princes and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, 'There is no judgment of death belonging to this man, for it was in the name of Jehovah our God that he spoke to us.'" Recall that after listening to the prophet's powerful message, a temple official named Pashur put him in stocks. Pashur must have concluded that this would teach Jeremiah a lesson and that he would now keep quiet. So the next day, Pashur let him go. But Jeremiah, certainly very sore because of the torment he had experienced, spoke directly to Pashur, declaring Jehovah's judgment against him. No, even torture did not silence Jeremiah. Why not? Jeremiah himself tells us, "Jehovah was with me like a terrible mighty one. That is why the very ones persecuting me will stumble and not prevail." Jeremiah 20:11. Even when confronted by fierce opposers, Jeremiah did not cower. His trust in Jehovah was well-founded, and yours can be too. Paragraphs 11 and 12, question A: how did Jeremiah show common sense when Hananiah opposed him? Question B: what benefit can be derived from keeping yourself restrained under evil? It is good to bear in mind that Jeremiah was not a fanatic. He used common sense when facing opposers. He knew when to withdraw. For instance, consider his experience with Hananiah. After that false prophet contradicted Jehovah's prophetic word in public, Jeremiah corrected him and explained how to recognize a true prophet. Jeremiah had been carrying a wooden yoke to signify coming under the yoke of Babylon. Hananiah got violent and broke the yoke. Who could know what Hananiah would do next? So, what did Jeremiah do? We read, "The prophet proceeded to go his way." Jeremiah 28:1-17. Yes, Jeremiah left the scene. Later, at Jehovah's direction, he returned and told Hananiah what God would bring about: bondage to the king of Babylon for the Jews and death for Hananiah. It is clear from this inspired account that in preaching, we do well to couple our boldness with sound judgment. If at one home someone refuses to accept scriptural reasoning and becomes angry, even threatening violence, we can excuse ourselves courteously and move on to another house. There is no need to have a heated argument with anyone regarding the good news of the kingdom. By keeping ourselves restrained under evil, we leave the way open to help the householder at a more favorable time. 2 Timothy 2, 23-25 reads, "Further, turn down foolish and ignorant questionings, knowing they produce fights. But a slave of the Lord does not need to fight, but needs to be gentle toward all, qualified to teach, keeping himself restrained under evil, instructing with mildness those not favorably disposed, as perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to an accurate knowledge of truth." Questions for review. Why is trust in Jehovah so important as we preach the good news? Why should we balance boldness with good judgment? Do not be afraid. Paragraph 13. Question. Why did Jehovah tell Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid," and why should we consider this? True worshipers were affected by the appalling conditions that prevailed before Jerusalem's destruction in 607 BCE. You can thus understand why God told Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid," Jeremiah 1:8. And Jehovah had him tell others of his people the same encouraging words. Jeremiah 46:27 reads, "And as for you, do not be afraid, O my servant Jacob, and do not be terror-stricken, O Israel, for here I am saving you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will certainly return, and have no disturbance, and be at ease, and without anyone causing trembling." What insight can we gain from this? In this dangerous time of the end, we could occasionally feel fear. At such times, will we listen to Jehovah, who in effect is telling us, "Do not be afraid"? Earlier in this publication, we considered how God sustained Jeremiah during that truly fearful time. Let us briefly review what happened in order to see a lesson in it for us. Paragraphs 14 and 15. Question A. In what dangerous situation did Jeremiah find himself? Question B. How did Jehovah fulfill his promise to protect Jeremiah? As the Babylonians tightened their grip on Jerusalem, hunger overtook the people. Soon, many were without food. As if the famine were not enough, Jeremiah was trapped in a place that could become his grave. The princes of Judah had pressed weak-willed King Zedekiah to acquiesce. Then they had Jeremiah thrown into a deep cistern. There was no water in it, just a lot of mire. As Jeremiah began sinking into the mud, he could see no human way out. If you had been in that situation, would you not have felt some fear? Though he was a mortal like us, Jeremiah trusted Jehovah's word that he would never abandon him. Jeremiah 15:20 and 21 reads, "And I have made you to this people a fortified copper wall, and they will certainly fight against you, but they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you," is the utterance of Jehovah. "And I will deliver you out of the hand of the bad ones, and I will redeem you out of the palm of the tyrannical ones." Did Jehovah reward that trust? We know for a fact that he did. God moved Ebed-Melech to defy the princes and rescue Jeremiah. With the king's permission, Ebed-Melech pulled the prophet up out of the cistern, rescuing him from death in that muddy deep. Paragraph 16. Question. From what dangers did Jehovah rescue his loyal ones? Even when Jeremiah was back standing on solid ground, he was not out of danger. Pleading in Jeremiah's behalf, Ebed-Melech had told the king, "He will die where he is because of the famine, for there is no bread any more in the city." Jeremiah 38:9. Food was so scarce in Jerusalem that people were resorting to cannibalism. Yet Jehovah again intervened to save his prophet. And Jeremiah passed on to Ebed-Melech a guarantee of protection from Jehovah. Jeremiah had not forgotten God's assurance, "I am with you to deliver you." Jeremiah 1:8. With Almighty God guarding those two loyal men, neither human enemies nor hunger would finish them off. They escaped death in that doomed city. What is the point? Jehovah promised protection and fulfilled his promise. Paragraph 17. Question. Why should you put faith in Jehovah's promise to protect his servants? The fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy about the conclusion of the system of things is moving inexorably toward its climax. In the near future, there will occur signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, anguish of nations not knowing the way out, while men become faint out of fear and expectation of the things coming upon the inhabited earth. Luke 21:25 and 26. We must wait to see what form those signs will take and what terror they produce among many. No matter what develops, though, you need never doubt Jehovah's ability and desire to save his people. The outcome for those who do not have his favor, however, will be quite different. Jeremiah 8:20 reads, "The harvest has passed, the summer has come to an end. But as for us, we have not been saved." Jeremiah 14:9 reads, "Why do you become like a man astounded, like a mighty man that is unable to do any saving? Yet you yourself are in the midst of us, O Jehovah, and upon us it is that your own name has been called. Do not let us down." Even if it seems that his servants are in a condition as hopeless as the dank, dark bottom of a cistern, he can rescue them. God's words to Ebed-Melech will apply to his people. "I shall without fail furnish you an escape, and by the sword you will not fall. And you will certainly come to have your soul as a spoil, because you have trusted in me," is the utterance of Jehovah. Jeremiah 39:18. Words written for you. Paragraph 18. Question A. What words changed Jeremiah's life? Question B. What meaning does God's command at Jeremiah 1:7 have for you? "To all those to whom I shall send you, you should go, and everything that I shall command you, you should speak." Jeremiah 1:7. Jeremiah's life changed forever when he heard that command from God. From that moment forward, his overwhelming concern was to announce the word of Jehovah. That phrase appears repeatedly throughout the book of Jeremiah. In the last chapter, Jeremiah relates the capture of Jerusalem and the exiling of its last king, Zedekiah. Yes, Jeremiah continued teaching and exhorting the people of Judah to obey Jehovah until events made it clear that his work was complete. Paragraphs 19 and 20. Question A. Why is Jeremiah's service a pattern for you? Question B. What link is there between the preaching work and finding joy and contentment? Question C. How has considering the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations affected you? There are many parallels between Jeremiah's assignment and the public ministry of Jehovah's Witnesses today. Like him, you serve the true God during a time of judgment. Other responsibilities require some of your time and energy, yet the preaching of the good news is by far the most significant work you can do in this system of things. By means of it, you exalt God's great name and accept his absolute right and authority as universal sovereign. Lamentations 5:19 reads, "As for you, O Jehovah, to time indefinite you will sit. Your throne is for generation after generation." You also demonstrate outstanding love for neighbor by helping others to know the true God and his requirements for life. Regarding the work that Jehovah gave him to do, Jeremiah said, "Your word becomes to me the exultation and the rejoicing of my heart, for your name has been called upon me, O Jehovah God of armies." Jeremiah 15:16. Such rejoicing and contentment are set before all today whose hearts move them to speak on behalf of the true God. You thus have good reason to keep proclaiming Jehovah's message, as did Jeremiah. Questions for review. How can the examples of Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech help you to be courageous? What quality of Jeremiah do you want to imitate as you preach?